This morning we want to continue on the series that I'm preaching on about revival. How many of you really, really believe God wants to send revival to Canada? Amen? Is it necessary?
Yes.
Very necessary, isn't it? And so, as Colleen was mentioning, there needs, if we really believe that, there needs to be an expectancy in our hearts that God will send revival. As we look in the Bible, we see there are many times deserts are mentioned. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, God had promised them that he would lead them into the promised land. And the journey from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land, would have taken them, if they would have gone on a regular movement of journey, would have taken them maybe 2 months. How long did they spend in the desert? 40 years. You ever wonder why? Moses had delivered the people out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in their hearts. And you know, the same applies to us as believers. God has led us into his wonderful, wonderful salvation of forgiveness of sins and freedom from all our old habits and hurts and addictions that we have accumulated through life. And yet sometimes we stay and wander in those deserts for a lot longer than need be. And I believe that God wants us to have an air of expectancy, believing that if we pray for a revival, God is a reviving God. Amen? He's a reviving God. He revived us when we were yet sinners. He forgave us. And then he put his Holy Spirit within us. That is the life of God within us. Hallelujah. If we really understood what that meant, we would get really excited. How many of you have heard that little corny little story about a church that was really, really prim and proper? There was never any amens, never any words of praise. Everything was very quiet and decent in that church. And there was a few people that wanted God to send some life into the church. And they were praying. And so one day, one of these fellas felt that the Lord told him to bring a squirrel to church. How many of you have heard this story? And so he did. Now, I may tell it a little bit different than when what it is on YouTube. You can go to YouTube and just type in squirrel in church and you'll find the story. But so he brought this squirrel to church. And as they were singing, he felt impressed to let the squirrel go. And the squirrel had never been in church before. And so he's running around and he's looking for a tree. Squirrels look for trees, right? And as they were singing, this squirrel came down the aisle and he ran up right beside Mrs. So-and-so, I'll call her. And she looked down at that squirrel and she screamed. And the squirrel was scared out of, just about had his wits scared out of him. And what does he do? As a squirrel, he climbs trees. And he went straight up. And then Mrs. So-and-so gave a hallelujah and a whole lot of other holy phrases about Jesus, help me. God brought life to that church. It took a squirrel. Well, this morning we want to look at what are the four components that make up revival. The portion of scripture that was read to you here just a few moments ago include those four components. Jesus, when he came to this earth, how many years did he spend in ministry? 3 years. He was 30 years old when he began his ministry. Up to that point in time, he was working together with his father, Joseph, in a carpenter's shop. Some believe it was a stonemason's shop, but he was building stuff. And when he began his ministry, it brought life to the church of that day, which was very prim and proper, very, very dead. And as a matter of fact, when John the Baptist had gone ahead of Jesus and prepared the way for Jesus to for his ministry. But when John the Baptist got put into prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered the disciples and said, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them." And this was a fulfillment of Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So Jesus, the 3 years that he ministered, ushered in revival. But when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he wanted that revival to continue. And what did he say to his disciples before he ascended back to heaven? He said, Luke chapter 24, we read, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it was written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.' You are witnesses of these things." We are witnesses of these things, not that we have physically seen Jesus rise, but we have read the word of God. The Holy Spirit has said, "Amen, that is true," and we have believed. And so then Jesus said, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father on you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So what Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't go out and be a witness for me until you have been endued with power from on high. Because, you know, you and I can go out and be a witness, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't anoint the words that we speak, they will not bring forth the fruit that God has promised in his word. Amen? Only that which the Holy Spirit anoints can bring life. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, repeated that and said, "And while he was staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then, after Jesus ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father, what did the 120 do? They went into the upper room to have a potluck supper. Right? What did they go up there for? Pray. And they prayed. Jesus didn't say how long they were to pray. He says, until you have been endued with power from on high. So they would know when the Holy Spirit came upon them that they had been endued with power from on high. It had never happened before, but it had been prophesied back in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And then when the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 in the upper room, what was the result? We read in Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit went like a tsunami wave. How many of us remember that big tsunami that hit in Indonesia there a number of years ago? That 40 or 50 foot wave came crashing in on shore and just wiped out the houses and that for a long distance. Well, the Holy Spirit anointed word of God will come like a tsunami, with the power of a tsunami, because when the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, it went out from Jerusalem to Antioch into Asia Minor and to Rome and then into Europe. And because it went into Europe, where most of us have come from, we have the gospel still from that outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Now, when we look at our portion of scripture here, the first component of revival is number one. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. That is the number one component. Christ must be preached. Not theology about Christ. Christ must be preached. You see, Saul, who had had great delight, had given consent to Stephen's death, and great persecution arose in the church. We read in verse 3 of that chapter, going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now that's persecution. But persecution will not put the fire of the Holy Spirit out. Hallelujah. The fire of the Holy Spirit only increases with persecution. That's why we hear the stories of places around the world where the gospel has been preached and the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And even in persecution, the church in China has grown to be somewhere, they figure, anywhere between 50 and 80 million believers in China. Now, there's over 1 billion people there, but that is a good start for them to start reaching out to those that are still in darkness. But persecution, the devil meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. Even though Stephen had been killed by stoning, the gospel continued to be preached wherever they went. Because when persecution came, what happened to them? They scattered. They ran for their lives. Now, that doesn't sound like something that would be something that we would plan for, right? But when persecution comes, they scatter. And it says, those who scattered went everywhere and preached the word. Hallelujah. It didn't stop them. Wherever they went, they preached the word, whether they were in the marketplace, whether they were in private homes, wherever they went, they preached the word. And these were not apostles or trained workers. These were everyday common people, just like us. The Greek word here for word is evangelismino, which literally means to evangelize. So when they were preaching the word of God, they believed that God would honor his word by saving people. Expectancy again. When the word is preached, we need to believe that God's going to draw in the net. Philip, one of the men who had been chosen to be a servant in the church, later on referred to as a deacon, went to the city of Samaria. And we read in verse 5 that when he got to Samaria, he preached Christ to them. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul, who had been a cart-carrying Pharisee, he knew the Bible inside out. To be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. Anybody want to stand up and say, "I've done that too"? First 5 books of the Bible to be a Pharisee. He knew the Word of God inside out. But it wasn't until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus that he came to faith in the one whom he had been persecuting. And then Ananias received word from God that he was supposed to go and pray for Paul. Ananias was a little nervous because he had heard about Stephen's death and that, and he says, "Lord, this guy is not very safe for us as Christians." But nevertheless, he went and prayed for him. And he prayed for him that he would be healed from his blindness, because when Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, he lost his physical sight. He was blinded. But his spiritual eyes were opened. How many of you think that's a good trade-off? Because now he could see the things which before he thought was just plain ridiculous. Only Christ can forgive and save people. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, sometimes we as Christians get told that we're very, very exclusive religion. Well, it's not us that made it that. Jesus himself said, there's only one way. I'm glad there is only one way. Aren't you? Because, you know, those game shows where, this is going back quite a few years, but they used to have a game show where there was 3 doors, and if you opened the right door, you got the right prize. Well, if I was in that game show, I would never open the right door. I would always open the wrong one. So I'm glad if there's one door, I'm going to open the right one. Amen? And when we preach Christ, we need to preach that he was conceived of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he did many, many, many miracles. He died on a cross, and he arose again on the 3rd day as he said he would, that he ascended to the Father, and after he ascended to the Father, he sent the promised Holy Spirit upon those who were left behind, the 120 in the upper room. He is the only Savior. Acts 4:12 says, "For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All other religions attempt to get to God. But God made it simple for us. Christianity is God coming to get us. Isn't that wonderful? God coming to get us. That which we cannot do, God does for us. Now, there are many today who are preaching that Christ is one of the ways to God. He is the only way to God. Secondly, the people were hungry. You see, after 400 years of silence from heaven, no book had been written after the book of Malachi till the Gospel of Matthew was written. It was a 400-year period where the heavens were silent. And the people going to the temple, it was very, very prim and proper. There was no life of God presented to them in the temple. Now, the people responded to the gospel in different ways. In Athens, when Paul preached there, they said of him, "What does this babbler have to say?" They mocked him. And some people mock those who preach the gospel today, and they dismissed him with sarcasm. Now, when at Antioch, they were eager to hear the gospel. Acts 13:44 says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God." Folks, are we praying that almost the whole town of Carmen would come out for church on a Sunday morning to hear the word of God? 3,000 people, let's say 2,500 showed up in church. Would that overflow churches in town? Is there 2,500 church seats in this town? There isn't. So you would probably have to have a dual service in quite a few of them to have 2,500 people out on a Sunday morning. In Berea, Acts 17:11. "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Folks, that's what every Christian should do when they listen to their pastor preach. They should go home and examine the word and say, "Are these things scriptural that are being preached from our pulpit?" If I preach something that is contrary to scripture, please come and talk to me. Please come and talk to me. I want to be corrected. And you know something? I don't know of too many pastors that haven't gotten their foot in their mouth once in a while and perhaps sometimes miscued a little bit. The attitude of the Bereans was they were eager to hear the word of God, and they examined it. Now, what is your attitude to Christ's gospel today? Because your attitude will determine what you will receive from the gospel. If you don't care, you're probably not going to receive anything. You can't get saved if you don't care. I had someone come to the altar one time, and I asked him, "What did you come forward to?" "Oh," he said, "I don't know." He says, "I came because my friends came." Obviously, the Holy Spirit wasn't speaking to his heart. So I sat down with him, and I explained to him that it was very important that he open his heart to listen to the word of God so that the word of God could reveal himself to him. If your heart is full of all kinds of things, distractions, and the worldly things, then there is no room for Christ in your heart. Repent. Turn from these things, and God's word will give you an appetite for God. Here are some signs of spiritual hunger. When you read your Bible, do you do it out of duty, or you do it because you want God to speak to you? There are many people who read the Bible, and I'm glad they are, because at some point in time, something from reading the Bible should take and hit our hearts and say, what about me? Am I right with God? Is what I'm doing right now pleasing God? Or is it displeasing God and I need to turn from it? Secondly, we need to seek God with our whole heart. What does James say? That if we pray and we do not believe, we will not receive an answer. Just that simple. Seek God with your whole heart. James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We must be willing to sacrifice something to make it happen. And fourthly, do we want more of God's presence in our life? Because God has promised, as I read in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, God has promised that if we take the first step of drawing near to God, he then will draw near to us. But he leaves it in our up to us. We must choose to draw near to God. God's not going to push you into a corner and say, now you got to believe in me or else. That's a personal choice we each have to make. The Word of God is presented. The Holy Spirit will convict. Then we must choose. Do I believe? Believe means more than just saying, shaking your head saying yes. Believe also means that we obey and follow through. Thirdly, miraculous confirmation. Verses 6 and 7, and the multitudes of one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. When revival comes and God draws near, his life will draw near to us. And where there is life, sickness must flee. Because sickness is weakness in our bodies where the life of our body is not able to flow into it as it should. Revivals will always have an element of their miraculous. Now, the first miraculous thing that happens is salvation. That's the greatest miracle that there is. When people choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What would happen if daily there were people added to the Carmel Pentecostal Assembly? Think of it. Wouldn't it be nice if you came to church your regular time and you tried to get in the building and it was full? What would you do? Go down to the coffee shop? I'm just asking. That's what a lot of people choose to do without even going to the church and finding out if it's full. People were getting born again on a daily basis. Second miraculous thing, healing and deliverance. Acts 5:14 to 16, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Multitude means more than you can count. Wow. Is this just history, or do you believe God wants to do this again? How many of you believe that God wants to do that again? Amen? God wants to do that again. And it's no more difficult for God to do it today than it was back in those days. And so they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Not some of them. All were healed. People were delivered from demonic spirits. Now, folks, we don't see too much of that in our midst of people being tormented by evil spirits. But there are people living in Carmen that are being tormented by evil spirits. They are. And they need to be delivered from that because they are tormented. Tormented means tortured. Jesus wants to set them free. And you and I have the same authority as what Jesus had to cast out demons. Same authority. Jesus said before he went back to earth, he said to his disciples, giving them the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me. And we are what? The body of Christ? So does the body have the authority of the head? Amen. We can say to people who are being tormented, in Jesus' name, you must leave. You don't have to yell it. You can quietly whisper it. Healing of the lame and the deaf and the blind. Even the dead were raised back to life. I love this one. When Paul was preaching in I forget the place, but in a window sat a certain young man, Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Now, he was the first one that ever fell asleep in church. He was the first one. Now, listen to what happened to him. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story, and he was taken up dead. He must have broken his neck. Three stories, he fell. Must have landed on his head. He was a goner. He was dead. Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him. Do not trouble yourselves, for life is in him. And when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not just a little bit excited. Even the dead were raised back to life. The third miraculous thing was people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 46, in Acts chapter 19, in all three incidents, we see that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 10:46, Peter went to Cornelius' household, and while he was preaching, all of a sudden the people started to speak in tongues. Well, Peter got a little bit excited. He said, that's exactly what happened to us in Jerusalem. Now, I know for sure that God loves the Gentiles as much as he loves us Jews, because Peter was a card-carrying Jew. He would not eat a ham sandwich with a Gentile. But when he seen this, he said, God loves those Gentiles as much as he loves the Jews. And he was very excited. When he got back to Jerusalem, he had to tell that story with great emphasis. And then in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So one of the miraculous signs that was given when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them was the gift of speaking in tongues, or the prayer language of speaking in tongues. Actually, Paul spoke in tongues himself. Where did he get that gift? When Ananias prayed for him, he prayed that Paul would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say anything as to what happened. But we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. And this was in Corinth. In Corinth, they were pretty good at that gift. As a matter of fact, they went overboard a little bit. That's why Paul had to correct them. But Paul was also one who had experienced the miraculous gift of tongues when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, fourth component of revival is there is great joy. Not just a little snicker, but loud laughter. Why? Isn't it okay to laugh in church? Do we laugh in church? Or I shouldn't ask that, should I? Is it okay to laugh in church? Sure it is. God's people should be happy people. You know, I've met far too many Christians that look like they have been baptized in pickle juice. Sour look on their face. And, oh, that's the worst advertisement for being a Christian. Who wants to have that kind of? As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, in the upper room, when the 120 were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they left that upper room, what were they accused of? Being drunk. Now, I know none of you here have ever been drunk. But you have seen others. And what is one of the signs? There's joy. Temporary joy, but it's joy. They laugh. They're happy. They're feeling good. Well, the 120 that were in the upper room, when they came out of there, one of the things they were accused of was that they had been drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, that's a bit early, isn't it? Great joy. Why would they have joy? Because now the Holy Spirit was dwelling within them. The power of God was within them. Not only that, they had the joy of sins forgiven. How many of you remember when you came to Christ and you asked the Lord to forgive you of all of your sins and you felt that heavy burden lifted off of you? How many of you felt joy? Amen? Great joy. Because who wants to walk around with 100 pounds of weight on your shoulder through your life? That's going to hinder you from doing most of the stuff you'd like to do. Fellowship restored with God. You see, when we come to Christ, the doorway that was closed with God before is now open. Jesus in John 15, verse 7 said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. A couple of verses later, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be half full. Correct me. Full. Overrunning. Abundant. Abundant means more than enough. How many of you like to have more than enough in your bank accounts? Amen. How about whatever? More than enough. That's what the Lord wants to do for us with joy. We should have more than enough, that it flows out from us. You see, when people see the joy of the Lord in us, they will begin to take another look and say, maybe these Christians are for real. Maybe there's something there I need to check out. In conclusion, if we are praying that God will come and revive us as God's people, that he will fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit, that he will restore to us the joy that the enemy has tried to steal from us, because the enemy comes in as a thief and he likes to steal the things that God has given to us. He's a thief. Then as we are revived, then we need to go out as witnesses and preach Christ, witness about Christ to others. And those people that are hungry are going to respond and receive Christ too. And we should never be surprised that God wants to set people free. He wants to fill them with his Holy Spirit to overflowing, so that there would be great joy in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Great joy. So much joy that we can have lots to give away. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you haven't left us to ourselves to do church the way we think it should be done, but that you have given to us the very plain and simple instructions that if we will be faithful to draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And when he draws near to us, we will witness about Jesus. And Lord, we can expect the miracles that follow, miracles of deliverance and healing, so there would be great joy amongst your people. Lord, I pray for each family that is represented here today. Lord, you know some of the struggles that people are going through. And Lord, some of the struggles can be that there's some difficult circumstances that have robbed the joy of your people. And so, Lord, I pray that you will come and restore the joy and the peace and the love that only you can bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Get you to rise and sing with us, Send the Fire.